This morning we're continuing to look at what it means to be family. What are those things we should, we ought to value as we journey together through this rocky road called life? And as I hope you're almost becoming bored with hearing, because that means it's sinking in, that we're using the covenants of the Bible, that thread that runs throughout the entirety of Scripture, so that we can see that this isn't just some random thought plucked from the ether. This is hopefully what we hope is God's heart for us, God's story for us, God's plan for our lives. And today's covenant centers around probably the most important value of all. Why didn't we do it week one, you might add? Well, it wasn't in Genesis. But the most important covenant of all, which is we value a relationship with God. And in doing so, we don't just stand there and say that as though somehow that makes everything okay. We value our relationship with God because that then, in turn, enriches and gives value to our relationship with others. And today's covenant centers around the story of David, the king of Israel. Now, I know many of you will be able to quote chapter and verse about David's story. You'd be able to tell me in great detail his life. Some of you may be less certain, so let's bring everyone up to speed. What has David been up to before the reading in that we've just heard from Hannah? We first meet the boy David in 1 Samuel 16. The prophet, handily called Samuel, goes to anoint him as king. There was a slight problem. There was already a king in Israel. His name was Saul, and Saul is a pretty frightening enemy to have. Shortly after, we read that this boy David goes and kills Goliath, a fairly well-known story, I am sure, and as a result, he is brought into Saul's service. Saul, however, is increasingly wary of this boy and his ambitions, his gifting, his anointing. So in order to tie David to him closer, Saul marries him off to his daughter Michal. And then as a wedding gift, Saul tries to kill David. If you thought your relationships with your in-laws were interesting, if you have a better story than that, I could not wait to hear it. Please do come and find me afterwards. David then becomes good friends with Saul's son Jonathan, and then Saul tries to kill David. There is a pattern you will see developing through David's story. David runs off to escape Saul's vengeance, and whilst on the run with his mighty men, comes across the enemies of Israel, the enemies of Saul. What does David do? He kills the enemies of Saul. What does Saul do in response? He tries to kill David. David has enough of this pattern, so escapes and goes to the only place really he can go, the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. He does not join in the war against Israel, but very much joins the enemy. Eventually, Saul dies in battle. Israel acclaims David as their king, but not before certain members of Saul's household, understanding the family trait, try to kill David. David has become king. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's defeated all the enemies. He's built a palace. He's married several women. We probably won't explore that in detail in a series on being family. It's not in my top 10 things to do. And now he has brought the Ark of the Covenant, the box where God lives, is back in Jerusalem, present amongst the people. And that's where we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's the sort of story that's in the foreground. If you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see it's about the life of David, about what is going on with this man. But really, that is only the secondary story in this part, in fact, in all of Scripture. Because whilst David and Saul are important players in the game, the main story is God's faithfulness, God's presence in Israel. While Saul plays politics, whilst David runs for his life and kills tens of thousands of people, the story that's really being told is that God is present amongst his people. God is faithful to his people. It's very easy to get distracted by things, intrigue, decent storylines. It's very easy to see life as this thing to be done, activities to be fulfilled. And it's easy to read 1 and 2 Samuel in the light of that. but the real story, both in the Bible and I hope and pray in our lives, is that we recognize God's love and faithfulness and presence amongst us. So we arrive at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the start of this passage seems like a really positive story. David finally has rest. He's living it up in his luxurious palace. God is in a tent. So what can David do about this slight inequality? Surely the king cannot live in this glorious, luxurious palace while God lives in a tent. So David says, I'm going to build a house for God. And Nathan responds, as most people would around their king, especially one famed for killing tens of thousands of people. Nathan goes, that's such a good idea, David. I don't know where you get these things from. Aren't you amazing? As he's backing out of the door very quickly, not wanting to get embroiled. I think if we stopped there, there's probably some very honest reflections we could make about what we value in relationships. What do we value in our relationship with God? What do we value in our relationship with others? Do we want God to be that God who simply bestows blessings on our every idea, as though God sat there in heaven waiting for me to say something and then go, David, I've never heard such wonderful, creative, brilliant ideas. If only I had thought of it first. Is that the sort of God we are hoping for? Are we hoping that God is a sort of genie where we go, oh, God, if you could just do this, and then God does it, and that's why we want a relationship with God? For those of you who have about 4.5 years to spare, Dostoevsky wrote a book called The Brothers Karamazov. It's about that thick and small print. But it does include this rather wonderful story in the middle of it about the Grand Inquisitor. And it's the story of Jesus' return to earth. And what happens when Jesus returns to earth is that the church arrests him. And they arrest Jesus and take him to the Inquisitor to be questioned. Because the church is frustrated, angry even, with Jesus. And what Dostoevsky does brilliantly, and what this is absolute genius, is the church takes the place of Satan in the desert. For those of you who know your scriptures well, in Mark 2 and Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Turn these rocks into bread to have dominion over all powers. And the church is annoyed that Jesus was not that Jesus, that he hasn't turned rocks into bread, that he hasn't crushed those willfully awful regimes. And they arrest Jesus and accuse him of abandoning the people. Do we want the Jesus that turns rocks into bread, that controls governments like a puppet? We click our fingers and Jesus goes, yes, of course. Why didn't I think of that first? Thank you for bringing it to my attention. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. God is a wonderful, miraculous provider. But is that why we are seeking a relationship with him? Do we want a relationship with a God who simply does what we ask, whenever we ask, regardless of the consequences? Is that the only reason we seek a relationship? What about our relationship with others? How many of us want Nathans in the first part of the passage? How many of us want a Nathan who goes, yes, that's brilliant, I'll go and round up the workers now? How many of us want that Nathan, the one who tells us what we want to hear? For those of you who are a bit older, you will remember the X Factor auditions. And I don't know, I can't be the only one who wonders how people get to the stage where they think, I know, I'm going to stand on stage on national TV and sing when I cannot sing a note. Did no one ever say to them, you can't sing? Did anyone ever take them to one side and go, really? Okay. I think your strength is mime. Or whatever it might be, to build them up. You know, because I want to be an encouraging, edifying friend. How many of us have relationships with people where we could hear, in love, in grace, with patience and a heart that is for us, not against us. To hear words that we don't want to hear. To hear words that we don't agree with. To stop us standing in front of Simon Cowell hitting a note that has not been invented yet. How many of us want people and are prepared to build relationships to hear such things? David shared his hopes with Nathan, and Nathan's initial reaction was, brilliant. Honestly, you kings, you've really got it sorted, haven't you? That was Nathan's initial response. And that night, God spoke to Nathan. To paraphrase Nathan's words, God said to him, I've not had a house of cedar up to this point, and I think things are going pretty well. Look at all the things I have done for you as a nation. Look at all the things I did for your ancestors. Look how you have known my presence, my provision amongst you. Look at what I have done for you, and look at what I will do for you. In fact, let me tell you something. You want to build a house for me? I will build a house for you. There's so much we could pull out of the incredible words of Nathan, and I do encourage you to go away and read them this week and draw out things that I will not have time this morning to even touch on. There is so much in that passage that we could glean. But here are a few things to pull out as we think about what we value as a church. What does it mean to be an Eastleigh Baptist church family, not just a collection of people who bump into each other once a week on a Sunday? What does it mean for us to really be family? The first thing I think that is definitely worth noting is that God does speak to us. Now, I'll confess, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I assume I would probably run a mile and hide in a cupboard if I did. Some people do. Wonderful, amazing. I can't imagine what that's like. But God does speak to us, sometimes through scripture, sometimes through other people, sometimes through an amazing piece of art. And I would one day love to do a whole series on iconography in the Orthodox Church, but I fear I may get stoned. We probably won't. But God does and can speak to us. Through anything and everything. And as my principal at Bible College memorably once said, if God can speak through Balaam's ass, he really can speak through anything. And there is this sense that we limit so much what God can do and who God will speak through and who are the proper authorities. The other thing about God speaking to us is it's not always pleasant. Anita led us a few weeks ago. And she highlighted that when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said some pretty difficult things. He said, your family will be enslaved in a foreign land for 400 years. I would put a lot of Toby's money on the fact that no one here has that as a fridge magnet. You might have Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. That might be a prominent place in your house. You may have all the promises of Christ, of God, a yes and amen in Christ. You may have these wonderful verses. I can do all things who strengthen me. I bet none of you have underneath that, and I will enslave your family for 400 years in a foreign land. But when God speaks, sometimes those words can be challenging. Those words can pull us up short as to what God is saying. David wanted to build a temple. It wasn't a terrible idea. He wasn't saying, I want to go and punch kittens in the face. He wasn't doing anything. I want to build a temple. And God said, no. Why do I need one of them? Being a church family means we value listening to God even when it doesn't fit in with what we want. It means listening to one another even when people disagree with us, because you never know when that is the voice of God speaking and when it's just someone's opinion letting off steam. Being a family means we value listening, firstly to God and then to one another. And unlike David and Abraham, we have this distinct advantage of knowing Jesus, of knowing even when God says no, even when God seems to be going, really, that's what you're doing these days? We know that because of Jesus, the fullest revelation of God's love and grace and mercy, that God is a compassionate God, that God is not angry with us. God simply wants to shape us, refine us, make us more faithful and passionate about his kingdom. The starting point for saying we seek a relationship with God is to know God's heart. As Paul says, compared to the surpassing joy of knowing Jesus as Lord, everything is rubbish. Compared to that, let's be a church that values knowing God's heart as we listen to him. Secondly, valuing a relationship with God means that we value the stories we have. If you take time to read through the Old Testament, you will know that God, time after time, refers to the past. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. I am the God who brought your ancestors out of slavery. I am the God who has given you a land flowing with milk and honey. God is not some egomaniac who needs his greatest hits playing every time. God is simply trying to share his story. This is what I have done for you. This is what you know I have done for you. And it's not because of a king or a priest or a prophet. There were no palaces or temples, but simply because of what God has done. Everyone here has a story. Your story may be full of joys and blessings. It may be full of trauma and challenges. You may have hopes and ambitions. You may feel overwhelmed at what the future has in store. But it is your story. And what Nathan does here with David is remind him that his story, the story that he has to share and tell of what God has done in his life, has been shaped. No, we'll be fine. You've all got a couple of hours. We're going to read the whole of the Bible. No, I don't need them. Where was I? That you have a story. And what Nathan does with David is remind him that his story has been shaped by God, has been enriched by God's story, has been impacted by God's presence. You all have a story. And today that story might be in a really bad chapter. It might be in a place where God is doing amazing things. But I want to challenge us all that in listening to God and in valuing one another, we can have confidence that our story has been impacted by God's story, has been impacted by God's presence. God reveals through Nathan that David can have confidence in what will happen because he knows what has happened in the past. Which leads me on to another point. We value our relationship with God because that means we value our relationship with one another. If you ever get the opportunity to sit with me for more than 5 minutes, I apologize in advance. I have a lot of theological bugbears that I have, little soap boxes I like to stand on. They're mostly pedantic ones that actually make no difference whatsoever, but I feel the need to share them, especially when I feel someone has misunderstood. It's all pedantic stuff, really, and nothing that will change anything. But one of them I have, and I apologize, and this is, if anyone's ever said this to me, this is not a comment, it's just one of those things. When people state that God made the world perfect, I just want to make it clear, God did not make the world perfect. And if you want a big theological reason for that, it's because there's only one who is perfect, that is God, and everything else is creation, therefore not God, therefore not perfect. If you want a biblical justification for that, God made the world and said that it was good. There's a perfectly good Hebrew word for perfect. He chose not to use it. The world was made very good. It wasn't made perfect. But in the light of what we're talking about, if you want some further reasoning for that and to get to my point, not just my little soapbox, when was the first time in Scripture when things were not good? For those who've read the vision statement, you'll be one step ahead of me. But when was the first time in Scripture when things were not good? Was it when Adam and Eve ate an apple? Was it when they started hearing talking snakes? That would have been a flag for me. That's not right. No. Genesis 1. It is not good for man to be alone. The fact that creation isn't perfect should not diminish its beauty, should not diminish the amazing world we have. it certainly does not tarnish the Creator. If anything, it puts the Creator in their rightful place. They are God in heaven, and here are we on earth. But more importantly, it should reflect how much God values our relationships. It was not good for us to be alone, and so God ordains the whole of creation so that that would not be the case. Creation was not complete until humanity had relationships to share. God values your relationship with one another, and so should we. Be they partners, spouses, families, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, work colleagues, neighbours, person you bump into at the checkout, it does not matter. God values those relationships, and so should you. It is interesting that at the end of the passage it says, Nathan revealed all of God's words to David. I don't know about you, but I'd have been tempted to give the summary. Just the bullet points, probably from a crack in the door. David, I've got something to share. God says no, run away, hope that he can't find you. But David took his time to listen to all that Nathan had to say. Nathan took his time to share everything that God had said. Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart is also. To value relationships with one another, we have to invest the greatest treasure we have in those relationships. And I think we all know that in the Western world in particular, the greatest treasure we have is our time. Who are we investing time into? As Karen reminded us earlier, time invested in those relationships is actually what having a relationship with God is all about. And finally, knowing that we are in a relationship with God means that we can finally understand that we are loved, that we are valued. David's desire was to build a house for God. As I said, not the worst thing anyone's ever asked to do. And God's a little bit annoyed about this, but how does God react? Does he send down a legion of angels in the night to scare him witless? Does he rebuke David and punish him? Does he make him write lines 300 times? I've already got a tent, thank you. No, God replies in the way that only God could. You don't need to build a house for me. I'll build one for you. That even when we get it wrong, God is seeking opportunities to reveal his grace, his compassion, his faithfulness, his generosity. David's covenant with David reveals once more the full extent, the breadth and depth of God's heart for us. That God is for us and not against us. That God is with us. That we have a God who truly loves creation. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean to you today to know that there is a God who wants a relationship with you? When I was 18, I went back to church. I'd been raised a Catholic. I found I preferred playing football. And at 18, went back to church. And I'll be honest, confession time, I must have been the worst person to enter a church. I wasn't a horrible person. I don't have one of those dramatic Saul on the road to Damascus stories. Instead, I was worse because I thought I knew it all. And to be fair, in my defense, when you're raised Catholic, boy, do you know your Bible well. So I had all the answers. I knew everything there was to know about God. I knew everything there was. I knew all the questions to ask, and I knew that there were no answers to my brilliant, insightful questions, for which 18-year-old has not had brilliant, insightful questions that can't be answered by their elders. To the youth leaders, the youth, the minister, the deacons, anyone who stood still for more than 5 seconds, I was a pain in the backside. I had built my own house to keep God confined in. It was a house built on facts, certainty, and probably quite a despicable sense of self-importance. I did not need to repent. I certainly did not need to be baptized. That was when I was 3 months old. Thank you very much. I was absolutely fine. God and me, we were on the same wavelength. And where we weren't, that's God's problem. He had stuff to sort out and answers to provide. That's not my thing. There was one man at Tamworth Baptist Church, Jeff Foster. He was in his mid-60s by this point, and every single Sunday that I went to church, he spoke to me. Every single week for about 12 months, he came and told me he was praying for me. He told me that nothing would give him more joy than to see me baptized and give my life to Jesus. Sorry, Jeff passed away last year, and I'm not sure I ever really told him how thankful I am. Most weeks, I'm sure I gave Jeff pretty short shrift. I'm pretty sure I was rude most of the weeks. And next week, he would come up to me and ask me and tell me the same. This went on for about 12, 18 months. And then I went to this youth weekend. I was meant to be one of the leaders at the youth weekend. No one was stupid enough to believe I'd be any assistance to anyone whatsoever. At this youth weekend, there was a man called Jeff Lucas preaching. I'd never heard of him. I assumed he was the guy from Star Wars. He wasn't. But everyone else was really excited about this man. And so I thought, well, I'll go along. He sounds like a... If people are this excited, there must be something in it. And sure enough, the first 15 minutes, brilliant. Joke, story, great. Could not get enough. This is a brilliant, amazing, could listen to this. But then he got a bit serious and I switched off, as I tended to do. And then suddenly, in this tent of 1,500 people, he started talking to me. I mean, obviously he didn't. I hope you understand that. I'm certainly not that important. At that point, I might have thought I was, but I wasn't. And I can't remember the exact words, but I remember him saying almost exactly the same words that Jeff had been saying to me for 12, 18 months, despite my belligerent, arrogant rudeness. And I remember him saying this. This might not be a genuine quote. Not that I'm sure Jeff Lucas will be watching my sermons online to disabuse my thoughts. But I remember him saying something like this. He says, there are some of you here with your certainties and with all your questions that no one can answer. I just want you to know that God's not mad with you. God is mad about you. And he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you. Genuinely don't know who was more surprised, myself or the youth leaders, to find myself at the front. I didn't know what I was doing there, certainly. I just wanted someone to pray with me, to know what it was to commit my life to Jesus. Valuing a relationship with God is never about the stuff we know, or the houses we build, or the number of rotas we get to be on. It's not about the stuff we do. It's not whether your cynical questions that are probably justified have been answered or not. It's about knowing you are loved, that you are valued, that the God of creation is never mad with you, but he is mad about you. So let us be a church that values that above all, above any process, above any theology, of any expression or the songs we sing. Let us be a church that values our relationship with God, that we may be a church that values our relationship with one another, that we may reflect to the world around us that there is a God of love and he is mad about this world. We're going to sing a song, and I know Margaret H. will be very happy with me, because it's my favourite song, and I get to choose them, so I did. But I chose it because I want to take some time now to not rush, to not go, oh. So we're going to sing a few songs, but we're going to start with one. And I want to encourage you to listen to the words. It has the greatest line of anything ever written, and it's not from the Bible, so I'll probably be struck down. But it says this, love to the loveless shown, that they may lovely be. Is that not the heart of the gospel? Love to the loveless shown, that we, all of us, may lovely be. I want to encourage you this morning. If you think, what's this guy banging on about for the last half hour? At least come and ask me those questions. I'll take them. Jeff took them from me for 15 months. If you've been in church for years, and as Karen said, you're thinking, well, it used to be exciting. Turn to the person next to you, come to the front, go to the back, find someone to chat, to talk, to pray with. Because there's nothing we should value more than knowing there is a God who loves us, that values us and wants a relationship with us.